just because I've got this mic, you're still safe. Just want you to know. You know, it's interesting because Allison was just saying in her prayer, Lord, we thank you that the plans that you have for us are good. So recently, Tim Tebow had the audacity to Twitter that on Twitter to a friend. And all these people said, how dare you give a friend that scripture? And so Brian got a little bit upset about that. He was like, what in the world is going on? Yay for Tim Tebow. Good for Tim Tebow giving that promise to a friend. So he wrote something. Well, there was a certain lady, I'm going to call her Gwendolyn, that took exception to it. And it just went after Brian then, you know, because I guess Tim Tebow wasn't responding. So she went after Brian, like, how dare you say that he can give that scripture to somebody? You know, don't you realize that was just for Israel when they were going into exile? You know, he's obviously no theologian. And so Brian wrote back, obviously God wasn't either because he gave it to all of us. Because God already knows himself, so he doesn't have to study himself and come to wrong conclusions. And then she wrote something really snarky back. And so then my son Braden picked it up. And my son Braden, he's my youngest, and he is his older brother, who is 8 years older than he is, they would wrestle, and Braden would not go down. He was smaller, he was losing, but he was tenacious, and he would never ever say uncle or give up. I mean, we'd have to say, Charles, stop it. Because we were afraid Braden was going to die because he was not going to give up. And he's that way for Jesus. I mean, it's just amazing. And he knows the scriptures. And he's at my house and he's doing some other work for Brian. He actually comes over and gives us computer lessons. Thank you so much. And he was, you know, kind of showing Brian some things for the computer. And in the meantime, I'm like, what are you doing? He goes, oh, Gwendolyn, she's got it so off. And, you know, then he's reading me what he's writing her. Because she's like, well, doesn't Hebrews say something about a corporate you? And he's like, oh. So he's like, where's that scripture about, you know, that all the promise, you know, everything in the Old Testament was for our learning, for our comfort and strength of scriptures. I'm like, Corinthians. He goes, no, Mom, it's in Romans. I'm like, right, Romans 15:4. And he's like, that's it. And he's like, because let me tell you this, all the promises are for us through Christ Jesus. You see, every promise that's in this Bible is ours because of Christ Jesus. Now, if there was no Jesus, if there was no Son of God, we wouldn't have any right to these promises. But the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are in Christ, are yes and amen, so be it. So we can lay claim to any promise we need. And you know what? There's a promise that corresponds for anything and everything that you will go through in life. You can find a Bible promise. And you know what? You can say yes. You can put your hand on it. You say, Lord, I claim this because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I claim this because Jesus died on the cross and opened all the promises of your word to me. The Bible showcases the goodwill of God to mankind. In Psalm 81, 13 through 16, God said, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversary. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. God has always intended the best for his creation, but sin, rebellion, and noncompliance marred the way. As Jeremiah said, 5:25, your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good things from you. It's not God's fault. God wants to bless. God's intention for mankind was good. His intention was peace. His intention was love. His intention was joy, restoration, healing, provision, help, victory, and so many more. As we see when God created, he said, this is good. And we're told three times that God blessed his creation. God wanted to bless his creation. The promises of God are good, they're great, and they're manifold. Yet, because of sin, because of being a non-Israelite, a non-Jew, of not being perfect, of not meeting the standards set out, because if you remember in Deuteronomy, it's like, if you, then you'll be blessed, then you'll be blessed. But if you sin, if you rebel, if you turn your back, the curses come. But how can we, as non-Jews, as having been rebellious and disobedient, become beneficiaries of the promises and blessings of God through Jesus and Jesus alone? Jesus is at the center of all the promises of God. Jesus is the qualifier for us of all the promises of God. And Jesus is the way into all the promises of God. He is our claim to all the promises of God. Again, we lay claim through Jesus Christ. We lay claim by Jesus Christ. We lay claim in Jesus Christ. Now, I say this because I'm going to tell you a story. At Christmas time, I really wanted to go to a certain store. I won't tell you what store, but I'll tell you that it's off of Dyer. And I wanted to go to this store so bad because it has lots and lots of ribbons. But you have to be a member. You have to have a special card. So I was supposed to go with a card-carrying friend. And she said, you know what, I can't make it, but we have a mutual card-carrying friend. I said, great. And she said, Jill's going to go with you. I said, great. Jill's going to take you. So I said, great. So as if the prices weren't good already, we started finding ribbons that were an extra 40% off. And they were gorgeous. They were everything I've ever wanted in a ribbon. And so I was putting them in the cart, and we were having so much fun. We were getting so excited about these ribbons and, you know, some of the really cool Christmas decorations, really excited. And we kept having to match a swath of cloth to the ribbons, you know. And my friend all of a sudden said, I don't have my card. I lost my card. And we'd only done like 20 aisles. So I said, okay, you take 10 and I'll take 10, and we'll just see if we can find it. So as I was going down the aisle, I saw a card on the ground, and I picked it up. But the name was, it was, I'm going to get it in just a second, not Leslie, but, what? Christy? No, Celeste. It's a weird name. Celeste, and I'm like, I don't know a Celeste. You know, my mother didn't name anyone I know Celeste. I mean, I've never heard that name before. And I thought, well, I'll use this card. I'll just keep this card. If Jill doesn't find her card, we've got Celeste's card. So I walked up to Jill and I said, I didn't find your card, but I found somebody else's card. And she looks at it, she goes, no, that's my card. I'm like, your name is Jill. She's like, no, but Celeste is my best friend, and she gets me in here, and this is her card, and I get to use it anytime I want because I have a relationship with Celeste. She's one of my best friends. And I thought, this is hilarious because this is not even my friend's card. It's not my card. It doesn't have either of our names, but by this card, by this friend who paid the price and is a bona fide member, we have access. We are able, through her name, to buy these beautiful ribbons. Not by our name, not by our rights, not by our payment, but by Celeste's payment. Through Jesus, through his payment, through his membership, through his right, all these promises can be ours. Any promise that we need. Do you need that promise today? That the plans that God has for you are for good and not for evil to give you a future and hope. I did. I was doing taxes today. I needed that promise, and I couldn't find two extremely important pieces of paper. Two. I went through everything. I made Brian look through everything. I did the, you should do the taxes because you're the man, and yet you put this on me, guilt trip. I did it all. In the end, I found one of the papers in among my cookbooks. I don't know. Because Brian placed them. I think he just wants to make sure that I stay a praying wife and a praying woman sometimes. He keeps me praying. But anyway, I found that paper. By a miracle, I found that paper. By a miracle, I found the other paper I needed. It was just one miracle, even when it came to taxes. And I found myself saying, Lord, maybe Gwendolyn doesn't want that promise, and maybe she won't apply it. Maybe she thinks she's judge of who can get that promise, how anyone can get that promise, and what that promise means. But I know what it means to me. And I know you're a good God. And I know you're promising me a future and a hope. And I have to say, God came through. All of the promises Abraham received from God hinged upon Isaac. Every promise that God gave to Abraham concerning the future all hinged on this covenant son. God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He promised, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Based on those promises, Abraham obeyed the Lord and went to the land that God showed him. But while in the land of Canaan, God spoke to him again and said, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I read, if you want to make sure that you don't have Alzheimer's, know where north, south, east, and west is. So I just had to make sure. I give you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Genesis 13, 14, 16, spoken to the man without a covenant son. God repeats these promises to Abraham again after he's been in the land for a while. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Genesis 15, 1. But at this point, Abraham has some contradictions. He has no heir, no son to whom he can pass these promises of God to. And there is no fulfillment in sight. Sarah is barren. Abraham voices these issues to God. He says, I'm childless. And right now, my servant, Eliezer, it's going to be the heir of everything. You haven't given me any offspring. How are you going to fulfill this? Now remember, Abraham's probably around 80 at this point. God promised Abraham at that point an heir that would come from his loins, and all the promises of God to Abraham would hinge on this promised child. Without the son of promise, none of the promises of God to Abraham could happen. None. God emphasized his promise. This one shall not be your heir, Eliezer, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. God then called Abraham outside and said, can you count stars? Because if you can count the stars of the sky, that's how many descendants you're going to have. They say that on a clear night, the human eye can see 6,000 stars. On a clear night. Now, that's with all our light pollution and everything, but on a clear night. Now, I one time was up at Green Valley, and Brian and I sat on, my dad used to have a cabin there. We sat on a balcony. We had these beach chairs that fully reclined, and we saw how many stars we could count. But I kept losing count. Had I counted that one before? I mean, how can you count the stars and not lose count? I mean, it's not like you could put a little red mark, got you. You know, it's like, did I count you? Did I remember you? If you can count stars, Abraham, if you can, because you know what? You can't. There's too many. Sometimes they even blend together. Am I seeing one or five stars? If you can count stars. Abram has a child by Hagar. And for 12 to 13 years, he thinks that this is the heir, and this is the way God's going to fulfill the promises. However, God speaks to Abraham when Abraham is 99, reminding him of the promise, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly, and you shall be the father of many nations. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Genesis 17, 1 through 8. God tells Abraham that the son of promise, the one on whom all the promises will be brought through, will hinge. The way in will be birthed by Sarah, this covenant son, this one that all the promises are about, that all the promises will be fulfilled through, will be birthed by Sarah. Genesis 17, 15 through 16. "Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." So Abraham, being a man, thinks he might have heard God wrong. He laughs, falls on his face, because the thought of Sarah giving birth at 90 is absolutely hilarious, preposterous. So he offers God a solution. "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you." And God once more clarifies that all the promises will hinge on Isaac, the child to be born, the one who will be conceived and miraculously birthed from barren old Sarah. "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Genesis 17, 19. According to God's word, Sarah conceives, Sarah gives birth to a son according to God's appointed time. And now this brings us to Genesis chapter 22. And God speaks to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love," first mention of love in the Bible, "and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." God is asking for this son of promise, the one on whom all the promises hinge. If Isaac dies, so do all the promises. If Isaac does not live, then none of the promises are possible. None can be fulfilled without Isaac. And yet, he is telling Abraham to offer his son in sacrifice. He is not telling Abraham your son's going to die, nor is he telling Abraham that he is to kill his son. He is saying, "I want Isaac as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering." A burnt offering was an offering that was totally consumed by fire. In other words, you took that object, that animal, and it was given completely to God. Absolutely. Every single part of it was God's. Now, there are other offerings, like the peace offering. If you offered a peace offering, you would burn part of it, the part with the adrenal glands, the fatty lobes, but then you would eat the meat. It was a fellowship offering. It was a peace offering where you would both partake of it, but not the burnt offering. The burnt offering was complete, absolute consecration. In this absolute consecration, the substance would be completely changed. The calf would become smoke that could ascend. There was no other way that it could ascend unless it became smoke. But by becoming smoke, it could ascend through the heavens and go to God and be absolutely purified as a different substance. So God directed Abram to offer the specific son, the son of promise, the only son, or the only one qualified to be the heir. The son he loves, Isaac, the one God named, laughter. There can be no mistake over this requirement of God. God then specified a place, a mountain among mountains, that Abraham will be shown near Jerusalem. Abraham obeys, even though it doesn't make sense. Even though the sacrifice of Isaac would mean that the promises of God would be null and void. Abraham saddles his donkey. He takes two young men and Isaac, carries wood. He follows the directives of God. He ends up near Jerusalem among the mountains of Moriah after 3 days. During that time, Abraham has considered his son already dead. In his heart, he has already given his beloved son back to God as a sacrifice. Isaac asks Abraham about where the sacrifice is. We have the wood. In fact, the wood was laid on Isaac's back. We have the wood, he says, as he ascends Mount Moriah with the wood on his back. They have everything for the sacrifice. They have the fire. They have the wood. But he says, where is the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Or, as it says in King James, God will provide himself the lamb for the offering. The sacrifice will be what God provides. It is what God has given. When they come to the specified place, Abraham builds the altar. Abraham puts the wood in order, and then he binds his son Isaac. Now, Isaac is probably between 30 and 33 years old at this time, and it's probably most likely that he's 33. Isaac is fully cooperating with his father. He's not fighting. He is in full cooperation. There is no resistance from the son toward the father. Think about that. Now, Abraham is over 100 years old. He's not in great condition. His son is 33. He's in peak condition. He could take the father on. He could stop Abraham. He could resist, but he does not. When Abraham lifts the knife, the angel or messenger of the Lord stops him. Note that the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham by name, Abraham, Abraham, to stop him. There is authority. Do not lay your hand on the lad, lad being na'ah, or young man in Hebrew, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The Lord then arrests Abraham's attention on a ram caught in a thicket. Abraham then offers the lamb that God has provided in the stead of his son. And he offers the lamb as a burnt offering, complete sacrifice, not partaking of any of it. Abraham calls the name of this place Yahweh Yireh, or the Lord will provide. Naming is a way of taking authority or placing God's authority. He is saying, this is the place where God will provide. In the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Abraham prophesies, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord who speaks on God's behalf then swears to Abraham by the power of his person and his word that all the blessings are now open to Abraham. They will all come to pass through Isaac and only Isaac. Here are impregnable promises. Here are unbreakable promises. Here are guaranteed promises. Here is the absolute surety from the highest power, highest authority, highest guarantee that all that God has said will happen. Every part of it will take place because you have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What promises? What absolutely crazy, wonderful promises. God is saying, every time I bless somebody, I'm going to bless you. With every blessing that I give, you're going to be part of it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's like having 1% stock of Amazon. Every time someone buys something, cha-ching! It's even better, isn't it? Because he's saying, every time I bless, you're going to be blessed. Every time I multiply something, you're going to receive multiplication. It's incredible. Every promise I have given will be realized. All the promises to Abraham hinged on his only son from a barren woman, the son of promise, the son whom he loved, the son whom he waited for, the son of covenant, the son of joy, the son who must be offered up completely to God as a burnt offering. God was using Abraham to create a prophetic picture for us, because all of God's promises, every good word, every blessing hinge on God's only son, God's beloved son, God's promised son, born to barren Israel, born of a virgin by a miracle of God, the son that was waited for, the son born in the promised land, the son of covenant, the son of joy. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take pleasure, or who gives me joy. Without God's son, without Jesus, there could be no promise forthcoming or fulfilled. Yet because of the life of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because Jesus was offered as a burnt offering, a full consecration to God, it was his entire life, obedience unto death. As it says in Romans 8, 31, 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All the promises hinge on Jesus. Without Jesus, we would have no promises. But because Jesus lived the life we should have lived, righteous life, and died the death we deserved, paid the penalty, reconciled us back to God, all the promises of God are available to us through faith in Christ Jesus, all the blessing of God. We can expect God to come through. We can expect God to answer our prayer in the best possible way. We can expect God to bless us. Maybe not in the way that we think of blessing. Maybe not with Amazon stock. But maybe with Big Lots stock. But God will bless. It was this great moment in Abraham's life that proved his faith, secured all the promises of God, brought to possibility all of God's blessings. The disciples were disturbed when Jesus talked about his crucifixion. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 that Peter went as far as to rebuke the Lord? That's chutzpah. On the specified mountain outside the walls of Jerusalem, on a wooden cross, Jesus died for us. He carried the wood up Mount Moriah. He died for us. He was the gateway and is the gateway to salvation by faith and access to all the promises of God, and he is the guarantee of all God's promises and intention. When we return to Genesis 22, verses 20 through 24, we see that God's intention for Isaac was never death. It was never death because God was already at work providing the right bride for Isaac. But that's going to be next week's lesson. Jeremiah 7, 31, 19, verse 5, and 32, verse 35, reiterate that God never required or would ever require human sacrifices. In fact, God goes so far as to say, such a thing never entered my mind. It was never God's intention for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It was God's intention to test Abraham, and by testing him, give us a prophetic picture so that Jesus would later say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And I believe because Abraham saw the prophetic picture in this act, that he was called the friend of God. Because Abraham understood the sorrow and turmoil that God himself would have when he would sacrifice his own son in order to give to those who had faith all his promises and his blessing. Today, you can lay claim to any of the promises of God that you need, not based on your good works, not based on some noble deed you did, not based on perfect behavior, not based on heritage. Your claim to all the promises of God is because of Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus, because he met all the requirements necessary. He is the only Son of promise. He is the one on whom all of the promises of God hinge. If you have Jesus, you have access to the promises of God. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have access to any of the promises of God, in which case Gwendolyn is right. Without Jesus, there can be no promise, no blessing, no surety. But Jesus died on the cross. And now because he died and he is risen and he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, we have the guarantee of all the promises of God. Today you have access and hope to the promises of God. You can go in to the Bible, let's call it the Bible store on Dyer, and you can begin to collect and fill your cart with the promises of God. And the card you're going to use at the end does not have your name on it. It has the name of Jesus on it. But it's brought you entrance, access, and given to you all the promises of God. Doesn't that make you want to go into the treasury, to go to the ribbon aisle with an empty cart and just start throwing them in, especially the cheetah looking ones? Those are really cool. Don't you want to stockpile them? Don't you want to have some for yourself and your children, your neighbors, and others? It should. You know, I discovered these protein bars. I'm allergic to all nuts, every nut, including soy, almonds, peanuts. I'm allergic. I mean, don't worry, I'll only die. I sometimes, if it's a light reaction, I only break out in hives and swell. If it's a strong reaction, my throat begins to close and I can't breathe, I can't swallow. That's all. So I found these protein bars that don't have any nuts in them, and they're just amazing. So I bought them for myself. And you know what I found out? Brian loves them. Kelsey loves them. Kristen loves them. My son-in-law loves them. My grandchildren like them. So what I do is when they go on sale at another store on Harbor near Target, I stockpile. I get as many as I can. Because you know what? I love it when my kids come over and say, Mom, do you have anything? I say, I have protein bars. Not those. Yes, those. I want to have something to give my children that they like. I want to have something stockpiled to give my grandchildren. But you know, even better than those protein bars are the promises of God. Not just for you, because you need them, but isn't it the most wonderful thing? I rebuke you, Gwendolyn. Isn't it the most wonderful thing to be able to give a promise of God to somebody? When you're praying and all of a sudden God brings a promise to mind and you write it down and you're like, I know it's in here. You go to the concordance. You go to Blue Letter Bible. You find out where it is. You write it down and you give it to your friend. Do you know that the letters I keep, and I try to